You have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 3. One time a friend of mine was on a train and he had just settled down in his room for the night when another passenger came knocking on his door saying that this was his room. And so they looked at each other's tickets and they discovered that they both had tickets to the same room. So they got the conductor to sort things out. And the conductor told my friend, "You have the ticket to the right room. You're just on the wrong train." He's going to a place he didn't want to go while he was comfortably resting, thinking he was going in the right direction. Now, it's one thing to get mixed up on trains. It's another thing to be mixed up about where you're going to spend eternity. Some people go through life thinking that they're headed for an eternity in heaven because they believe in Jesus. Or they said a prayer at some point. Or they go to church every Sunday. Or they read their Bible. But what we're going to see from this text this morning is that you can believe the right thing and think you're doing the right thing, but still be heading in the wrong direction. You could still be on the path for an eternity in hell. Scripture says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is what? The way of death." Now, since that's true, it's extremely important to understand that you're really on the narrow path to heaven. And so let's read this text together. Let's start actually in chapter 2, verse 23. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life.'" So here we see a man named Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, "Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom." And then he says in verse 5, "Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you will not enter into the kingdom of God." So it's very clear what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about how to enter into the kingdom of God. And what he means by that is how a person enters into a right relationship with God, so they have eternal life. That's what he's talking about, how to have eternal life. That's how he ends the passage. "So whoever believes," in verse 15, "will in him have eternal life." There's nothing more important than understanding this. Are you on the right path? So that's what he's talking about. For a person to be on the path to heaven, Jesus says, something radical has to happen to you. You must be born again. if you're going to enter the kingdom, if you're going to go to heaven and have eternal life, you must be born again. The significance here of being born is that it results in life. When a baby's born, there's new life. When a person is born again, they have new life. And life is something you can see. Life is something you experience. There's evidence of life. But for you to experience it, you must be born again. So that's what I've titled this. You must be born again. So let's look at this. First, we want to see the necessity of being born again to enter the kingdom and have eternal life. The necessity of it. John introduces us here to a man named Nicodemus. He's an example of a man who believed the right things about Jesus. And he thought he was doing the right things, but he was still on a path of destruction. That's pretty frightening, isn't it? You can come to church every Sunday. You can believe the right things about Jesus and be on a path of destruction. That's what he's going to reveal here. Now notice how chapter 2 ends. It ends with John commenting that a number of people believed in Jesus because of the signs he was doing. But there was something wrong with their faith. And Jesus knew it. He knew it. Notice what it says, verse 24. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Jesus didn't have faith in their faith in him. And we're told why. He knew all men. Being omniscient, he could tell that their faith wasn't genuine. Because he knew what was in man. He knew what was in Nicodemus. You can have a faith in Jesus that doesn't save you. It may be an intellectual faith. It may be a faith in signs and wonders. It's not a faith that comes from the heart. And what Jesus is going to show Nicodemus and us here this morning is how to have faith that comes from the heart. A real faith. What he's going to say is you got to be born again. So Nicodemus is an example of a person with the wrong kind of faith. So let's look at his faith. Look at verse 2. It says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he comes to Jesus and he's very respectful. He calls Jesus Rabbi, which is amazing because he was putting Jesus on his level. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. But he was more than just a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. Later, Jesus says he's the teacher of Israel. And he was older than Jesus. And yet he comes to Jesus and he calls him Rabbi. He's very respectful. He has a high view of Jesus. And then he says, here's his faith. We know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God's with him. He believed that Jesus had come from God. As a matter of fact, he's very emphatic about that. We know that you have come from God. Me and some of my colleagues, we believe this. Because no one can do the signs you do unless God's with him. So the miracles that Jesus was doing was very clear to Nicodemus that he was from God. And what he means by that is that God had sent him, that God had attested to him, that God had authorized him. And that's what the signs were supposed to do. They were supposed to attest to who Jesus was. And so that's what Nicodemus believed. Now, from our perspective, we'd have to say Nicodemus was right. Jesus is from God. But what he believed about Jesus didn't save him. That didn't save him. Now, notice some other things about Nicodemus. Verse 1, we're told that he was a man of the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee. Now, that meant he was a very religious man. The Pharisees were meticulous about keeping God's law. They were meticulous about it. I mean, they would go so far as to tithe their spice rack. Imagine that. Getting your spices out, dividing them up, and take a tenth out and give it to God. That's how meticulous they were. They were so meticulous that they actually added traditions to God's law and kept the traditions also. And what they had done is they had turned the Word of God into a system of works. They believed that by keeping the law, that they could earn their way to heaven. They thought by their works, they were on the right path to heaven. Jesus even said this about the Pharisees. He said this, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So he was commending them for their righteousness. It just wasn't righteous enough. They were known for their righteousness. They were known for their holiness. But what happened is that they became self-righteous. And they began to look down on others whom they thought were sinners, and they thought they were better than them. They didn't see their own sin. Nicodemus was part of that party. He was a Pharisee. But he wasn't a run-of-the-mill Pharisee. We're told that he was a ruler of the Jews, which meant he was a member of the Sanhedrin. That was a group of about 70 men who ruled over the nation of Israel under the authority of the Romans. We can also infer from verse 4 that he was an older man. He's quite a bit older. And later, like I said in verse 10, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. So here was a man who had obviously studied God's word. He was a man who knew the word of God, and he taught it to other people. He was a person that others looked to be instructed in the scriptures. So Nicodemus, the picture we're getting of him is that he was an educated, respected, older religious leader of his country. Now, if there was anyone ever on the right path to heaven, surely it had to be him. And so he comes to Jesus by night, we're told. Nick at night. That's where they get that from. Now, we can surmise why he came to Jesus at nighttime. Maybe it was out of fear. He didn't want other people to see him talking to Jesus. I don't know. Maybe it was because he wanted to have a private, prolonged conversation with Jesus away from the crowds. Whatever the reason, I think John emphasizes by night here to stress this man's spiritual darkness. And he didn't know how dark it was. He's in for a rude awakening. Sometimes you just come to church, and you're coming to church your whole life, and then one day you're in for a rude awakening and you realize, I was never saved. That's what's going to happen. But here's what's wonderful. The text says in verse 2, this man came to Jesus. I love that. He's going to the right place. He's coming to the light. He's going to be called out of darkness. Because Christ is the light of the world. Maybe you're here this morning, and that's why you're here. God is drawing you to the light. To Christ. All right, notice Jesus' response here to this man's faith. This man says, I believe you're from God. Here's Jesus' response to him. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, every time I've read through that, I've always thought that was a very strange response. Nicodemus says, hey, I believe you're from God. Jesus says, you must be born again. It's like, okay, how did we get to that? Jesus responds that way. Because he knows Nicodemus' heart. Jesus is omniscient. He knew all men. And he knew what was in man. He knew what was in Nicodemus. And let me tell you, he knows what's in you. He knows. See, God tells us what's in man. There's none righteous. Not even one. Now, Nicodemus should have known that. That's from the Old Testament. Not even Nicodemus is righteous. The scripture says there's none who understands. Not even Nicodemus. He's still in the dark, even though he's a religious man. He's still in the dark. There's none who seeks for God. There's none who does good. There's not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what's in man. We're sinners. We're corrupt by nature. We love the darkness. But we don't see ourselves that way often. We don't see ourselves that way. We think that we can get right with God by doing good deeds. If I somehow do good works, enough of them, they'll outweigh my bad ones and God will accept me. Isn't that how we think? Well, that's the kind of man that Jesus is dealing with. That's exactly the kind of man. A man who thought he could do good deeds and God would accept him. See, but what Jesus is going to show him is that in spite of your birth, of being a Jew, in spite of your extreme religious works, being a Pharisee, in spite of your privileged status of being a ruler, and in spite of your religious knowledge, being a teacher of Israel, you have a major problem. You must be born again. You must be born again. And so Jesus, he cuts right to the issue, doesn't he? And we're going to see this over and over again. You get to chapter 4, it's the same thing. He gets right to the main issue because he knows all men. So here we see the necessity of being born again to be saved and have eternal life. A person must be born again so that they can see the kingdom of God. Now this word see here, it means to experience something. In verse 36, he uses the same word in the middle of the verse. He says, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. What does he mean? If you don't obey the Son, you're not going to experience life. So seeing means experience. Before anyone can experience the kingdom of God, Jesus says you must first be born again. But seeing is also related to faith. It's related to faith. God gives you eyes to see some things about Christ that you never saw before, and you believe it. That's faith. It's the eyes of faith. You see Christ is glorious. You see Christ is beautiful. You see Christ is the one who died in your place. What he's saying here is that before you can ever see that and really understand that and believe that, you must be born again. The new birth precedes faith. You can't believe unless you're born again. And then he parallels seeing in verse 3 with entering into the kingdom in verse 5. To see the kingdom is to enter into the kingdom. And you can't enter into the kingdom unless you're born again. But the way you enter the kingdom is by trusting in Christ, is by faith in Christ. But you can't believe unless you're born again. See what he's getting at here? See what he's emphasizing? All right, so what does he mean here by the kingdom? What is he talking about? What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about here is the kingdom that he rules for God. And his kingdom right now is a spiritual kingdom. He told Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. King Jesus is currently conquering a people and he's bringing them into his kingdom. And he's doing that through the Spirit. He's going to explain that momentarily. But that's what he's doing today. He's conquering a people. And he's bringing them into his kingdom. Paul tells us that the Father, in Colossians 1, the Father is transferring people out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what God is doing right now. Now, this kingdom is a kingdom that is eternal. It never ends. So the kingdom is equivalent to having eternal life because you're in God's eternal kingdom and you're with God enjoying him forever. It's an eternal kingdom. Now, this kingdom is already here. This kingdom is in our midst. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus how one gets into it. If you want to get into the kingdom, you must enter now. But there's a future aspect of the kingdom that hasn't happened yet. In the future, the king is going to return in glory and great power. And he's going to come to this earth and he's going to destroy all of his enemies and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom and his people will reign with him forever. Now, if you want to take part of that glorious future kingdom, you must enter now. And Jesus tells us how. You must be born again. That's the only way to get in. Jesus here is being very emphatic and authoritative about how to enter the kingdom. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, amen, amen. Now that's interesting that he does that. Today, and even back then, when somebody says something right, the response is, amen, right? You amen it. You were supposed to do that. But what Jesus does here, he doesn't wait for you to amen him. He says it himself. Amen. Amen. I say to you. See what he's doing? Very authoritative. Very authoritative. What he's saying is there's only one way to enter the kingdom. You must be born again. A person on their own has no ability to see the kingdom. They have no capability of experiencing it. Something must happen to you to enter in. you must be born again. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? Well, it's a very simple term. We all know what to be born means. It means to come in existence through birth. A person comes to life through birth. But then Jesus adds the word again. And I think what he's emphasizing is you must be first born physically, but to enter into the kingdom, you got to be born again. You got to be born spiritually. There has to be a spiritual birth. So there has to be two births, a physical one and a spiritual one. And Nicodemus understood Jesus to be talking about two births. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again. So he understood Jesus to be talking about two births. He just thought it was two physical births. And Jesus doesn't correct him. So you got to be born physically, and you must then be born spiritually. And that's what he means by born again. But the word again has another meaning. It also can be translated from above. So he could be saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And sometimes that's how the word is translated. Look at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. So it's translated from above there. In chapter 19, Jesus tells Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. So what Jesus could be saying is, unless you're born from above, you cannot see the kingdom. And if that's what he means, then what he's emphasizing is that the only way you can get in the kingdom is if God does a work in you. It's from above. And that's what Jesus is actually going to emphasize. It's a work of the Spirit. This is a work God does. We've already seen that in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, verse 12. He's already told us this. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. The reason why they believed and received Christ is because they were born of God. It's a work that he does. So it seems like when you get to John 3 here, that Jesus is emphasizing both meanings of this word. To enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must experience a spiritual birth, but that spiritual birth is from above. It's a work that the Spirit supernaturally does to a person. He causes them to be born. And that makes sense. Because we can't cause ourselves to be born. We can't do that. You can't make yourself born. It's something that happens to you. It's a work of God. So think about what Jesus is telling this religious, Pharisaical Jew. What he's telling him is this. The only way anyone can ever enter the kingdom is that they must be born again. God must do a supernatural work inside them and cause them to be born. There must be a radical transformation that takes place within the person. It's not an amendment to the person, a part of the person. It's a renewal of the whole nature. And it's so radical that Jesus describes it as a birth that results in life, life from above. That's how radical this is. Now let's stop for a moment and think about the implications of Jesus' teaching on this. The implications for Nicodemus were staggering. He had spent his whole life meticulously observing the law and the rituals of his religion. His whole life doing that. And he had placed all his hope in the good works that he had done to attain a right standing with God. And now what Jesus is telling him is this. Forsake all of that and start over. Start over. Human effort is powerless to save. You cannot save yourself. You can't do it. Nicodemus, you must be born again. See what he's telling? See, the teaching of the new birth here, it shatters once and for all work salvation. There is nothing you can do to be saved. Because spiritual birth is not something you produce. It's something that happens to you. And as our efforts had nothing to do with our natural conception and birth, so our new birth is not a work of man. It's not a work of us. Now what a blow this had to be to Nicodemus. All the hope that he had built his long, arduous life over here sank into ruin and became a worthless heap of ashes. Even Nicodemus, with all his knowledge, with his position, with his works, with his integrity, would not see the kingdom unless he was born again. And friend, I would say the same is true of you. It doesn't matter if you've come to this church your whole life. It doesn't matter. Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom. I mean, you can even believe the right thing about Jesus like Nicodemus did. And yet Jesus says you will not enter into it unless you've been born from above. Well, you can see the necessity of this, can you? Now, secondly, what Jesus then explains is how regeneration or how being born again happens. And what he's going to emphasize is that it's a work of God. This is what God does. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Now, Nicodemus is probably thinking about himself. He's an older man, and Jesus is telling him he's got to start over. And his question, I think, they convey here his confusion over what Jesus is talking about. So what Jesus is going to do is he's going to explain now more thoroughly what he means by being born again. And here's what he's going to do. In doing this, he's going to challenge Nicodemus to admit his spiritual bankruptcy. That's what he's going to challenge him to. And he's going to challenge him to abandon everything that he's been trusting in, because it isn't going to help him. So look at what Jesus says. Verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." Now what Jesus is doing in verse 5 is he's elaborating on what it means to be born again from verse 3. And we see a parallel in verse 3 and 5. Notice this. He says, unless one is born again, in verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5 says, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So enter into replaces seeing. The meaning, I think, is the same. But the inability to enter into it is slightly stronger than the inability to see. But there is a parallel there. I think you see that. The main difference between verse 3 and verse 5 is that born again is expanded to born of water and the Spirit. So being born again means being born of water and the Spirit. Now it's still one birth. It's one birth, but there are two components to this one birth. Being born of the Spirit obviously refers to the Spirit. He tells us that in verse 8. But the real question is, what does he mean by being born of water? Now, we need to answer that question from the perspective of Nicodemus, because that's who Jesus is talking to. And he would understand, and Jesus is assuming at least, he would understand what he was talking about. So what would Nicodemus understand being born of water to mean? Well, water would point him in one direction only, and that is purification. Water is used to cleanse a person. Do you remember the wedding at Cana? We looked at a few weeks ago. They had 6 stone water pots there for the Jewish custom of purification. At least 150 gallons of water. The Jews were concerned about being ceremonially clean. And they got that from the Old Testament. Because God tells us in the Old Testament there's a number of things that make you unclean. So what the Pharisees had done is they had developed a whole set of traditions of what it meant to be clean before God. So, for example, they would say things like, you have to wash your hands a certain way and so many times. And if you don't do it the right way and so many times, you're still unclean. It was ceremonial washing. And it meant if you didn't do those things, you weren't right with God. Well, Nicodemus was a man who followed those traditions. He was a man who thought he could cleanse himself before God and keep himself clean. And what Jesus is going to show him here is that cleansing is actually something only God can do. He's the only one who can do this. We can't cleanse ourselves because we need an inward cleansing. Now, Jesus mentions here water in relationship to the Spirit. And there's an Old Testament passage that speaks to this, which Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, would be familiar with. So let's turn to that passage, Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Nicodemus would have been familiar here with this connection between water and the Spirit, because it's a pretty famous passage in Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Look at what he says. God is speaking to his people Israel. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. See what water does? It cleanses you. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Notice the connection, the water for cleansing and the spirit. He ties them together. Now, do you notice here? Did you notice here who's doing all the action? Did you notice that? Who's doing all the action? God is telling Israel what he's going to do for them. Did you see that? I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to cleanse you from all your filth. I'm going to remove all your idols. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. This is what God is going to do. He's telling his people, you cannot cleanse yourself. All you can do is clean up the outside, and all your legalistic do's and don'ts don't do anything for the heart. They don't do anything. The mire from our sin, it goes to the core of our being. What we need is a new heart. We need to be cleansed from the inside out, which is only something God can do. Do you see why you must be born again? Do you see why? Only God can remove the pollution of our sin. And Nicodemus should have known that. Now, when he says you must be born of water and the Spirit, water refers to the Word of God, because that's what God uses to cleanse us. He uses the Word. Paul tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. See what Christ does? He sanctifies us and cleanses us by the washing of water of the Word, he says, or with the Word. God uses his Word to cleanse us. But he uses a specific Word. He uses the Gospel, because he's talking about here what Christ has done for us. Christ gave himself up for us. Christ sacrificed himself for our sins. It's believing that that cleanses you. That removes all your guilt. It removes all your sin, because Christ paid for the penalty of all that. Praise the Lord. See, that's what cleanses us. In another place, Paul writes, God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, not by our own righteous, so-called righteous deeds. That's not how God saves us. But it's according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a washing of regeneration. Regeneration is the new birth. It results in a cleansing, where God cleanses us from the inside. And what God uses is the Word. It's what the Spirit uses. It's the instrument that he uses to cleanse us from our sins, as we hear the gospel and believe it. Without that spiritual washing of the soul, without that cleansing that's accomplished by the Spirit through the Word, no one, Jesus says, can enter the kingdom of God. We must be born of water and the Spirit. That's the only way it happens. Now, to help us understand the necessity of the Spirit's intervention here to get in the kingdom, Jesus, in verse 6 of John 3, gives a contrast between being born of the flesh and being born of the Spirit. Notice what he says. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus is contrasting here what man can produce and what the Spirit produces. We are born of flesh. That means we can only produce more flesh. What Jesus is doing here, he's giving an axiom that's always true. Like produces like. Human beings can only produce more human beings. We can produce children that are part of humankind. We cannot produce children of God. There is no evolution from flesh to spirit. However, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, which means only the Spirit can give birth to spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He produces spiritual birth, a new nature with new life. It is entirely His work. It's unaided by us in any way. So interest into the kingdom requires a spiritual birth, which only the Holy Spirit can give. That's what's required. See, Jesus is answering Nicodemus's question in verse 4. Even if a man could enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born a second time, it would still only produce flesh. And they would still be unfit for the kingdom. That's what flesh produces. The problem with our flesh is that it's corrupt. We're sinners. We can't produce any good thing in God's eyes. There's nothing you can do. Now, you can modify yourself, and that's what men try to do, right? They modify their life, they restrain or redirect or conceal their sin, but they really can't change the basic disposition of their soul. The basic appetites and lusts and desires remain. That which is born of the flesh produces flesh. It's flesh. So you can change your habits, you can rehab your life, but you're simply going to change from one kind of sin to a more acceptable kind of sin. That's all you're going to do. The flesh can only produce flesh. In order to be fit for the kingdom, a new power from above must intervene. And that's what the Spirit does. Praise God, He does that, right? Now this teaching, it takes Nicodemus totally by surprise. Verse 7. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. He must have had a look of total astonishment on his face. Total surprise. And Jesus is telling him, why are you surprised by this? It's taught in the Old Testament. We saw that in Ezekiel 36. It's an axiom that's always true. Like produces like. And yet it's contrary to what Nicodemus had been taught and what he had practiced his whole life. And so he's having a hard time believing this. You may be just like Nicodemus. You may be just like him. You've come in here and you've thought your whole life, you've been taught, the way that I please God is I got to do good things. I got to somehow measure up to this standard. And what God is saying, there's no standard you can keep. If you want to get in the kingdom, I got to do it. I have to do it. You're going to have to trust me. You must be born again. And so what he's telling us is this. You got to renounce all your self-efforts. Renounce them. Because it's not going to help you. Now, just in case you missed it, Jesus tells Nicodemus for the third time, verse 7, you must be born again. And he's very direct this time. He's speaking to you, plural. It's a plural here. He's speaking to everybody. And he adds the verb must. To see the kingdom, to enter into it, you must be born again. That's the only way you're going to enter. And if you haven't been born again, if you don't think you have this, you need to ask God to give it to you. See, Jesus is talking here to an unbeliever. Now, he believed some things and he was religious. He was still an unbeliever. And Jesus is explaining to him how he gets into the kingdom. You must be born again. Nicodemus, you got to renounce everything that you've stood for. You got to renounce everything that you've been trying to do. And you got to ask God to give this to you. Because unless the Spirit intervenes in your life, you're not going to heaven. And so plead for God to do this. Plead for Him. And so here we see this process of being born again. The Spirit works through the Word and He causes us to be born again. And the reason why He does that is because we can only produce flesh. But then Jesus mentions the sovereignty of the Spirit in causing us to be born again. In this process, it's something only the Spirit does. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone
who's born of the Spirit.
Jesus compares this mysterious work of the Spirit in regeneration to the action of the wind. Now remember there, it was at night. It may have been a windy night. The wind's blowing in, it's swirling around them. And Jesus uses as a great illustration here to explain how the Spirit operates. You can feel the wind. You can see its effects. And it's sovereign in some sense because it apparently blows where it wishes. But you can't actually see it. And you definitely can't control it. You don't know where it comes from or where it is going. But you can hear it. And you can see its effects. So you know it's real, even though it's invisible. And so Jesus uses this as an illustration of how the Spirit operates. You can't see Him. You definitely can't control Him. But you can see His effects when He creates something anew. Which means we know His work is real. It's real. Because we can see the effects of it, just like the wind. When the Spirit causes someone to be born spiritually, there are effects that can be seen. And the reason for that is because a radical transformation takes place within that person. I mean, just the language of being born again emphasizes they have new life. They are alive. They have life from above. And when something is alive, you can tell. It moves. It breathes. The other day, my cat caught a lizard. And it had it in her mouth, and she was walking, and then she dropped it, and it just stayed there. And I thought, wow, is it dead or alive, you know? And I'm looking at it, and then she kind of ignored it for a little bit, and then it started moving. And then she smashed it with her paw, you know? It was alive. I could tell. It moved. It breathed. Someone who's born of the Spirit, you can tell that they have that because they're alive. They move. They breathe. Something radical has happened to them. They've been radically transformed. They're a new creation. And the person who's had that happen to them knows that something's happened to them. They may not know, they probably can't explain it like this. But they now have new beliefs. They have new attitudes, new desires, which leads to new actions. They believe the truth about Jesus, that He's the Christ who sacrificed Himself on their behalf. They believe that. That's verse 14, 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. Israel was in the desert. They had disobeyed God, and God sent these serpents, and these people were dying. And so God tells Moses, you make a bronze serpent, you put it on a post, you lift it up, and anybody who looks, just looks to that, will be healed. And Jesus says, that's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be lifted up on the cross, and whoever just looks to me and believes in me will be saved, and they'll have eternal life. See, when you're born again, that's what you believe. You hold on to that because you've been born again. Those who've been born again have a love for Christ because they see who Jesus is, and they see what He's done for them. They see Him in His glory like they've never seen Him before. And they're in love with Christ. They love Him. They want to live for Him. Nobody has to tell them, you have to do this, do that, do this, do that. They want to do those things. I want to obey Jesus. I want to get to know Him more by hearing from His Word. I want to. Why? Because they've been born again. They have a love for God. They have a love for the Word. They have a love for the brethren. They practice righteousness. They no longer practice sin. And the reason why they practice righteousness, it's because they found something more satisfying. They found Christ. People will say, well, I don't want to become a Christian. I don't get to do the things I want to do anymore. I like my sin. There's something more satisfying than sin. His name is Jesus. And you do want to do what you want to do. You want to obey Jesus because He satisfies. Chapter 4, right? He quenches your thirst like nothing else can. Chapter 6, He satisfies your hunger like nothing else can. So you'll never hunger again. You will never thirst again. See, that's Jesus. And the person who's born again starts seeing that in Christ. See, but if you don't have those things, if those things are not in you, you're not born again. You're not born again. It's a radical transformation. Well, just like first service, I'm going to have to end here. And somebody said, amen, first service. Let me just ask you some questions as we close here. Do you know anything of this mighty change that we're talking about this morning? Do you know anything about this? Have you really been born again? Are the marks of the new birth seen in you? Are the effects of the Spirit in your life? See, if not, I would beseech you, cry out to God. That's what really he's getting Nicodemus to do here, is to renounce all his self-efforts and cry out to God. God has to do this. You can't do anything. Christ has done everything. Praise God. Huh? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me as we pray together. Lord, as we bow before you, we are amazed and thankful that you did everything. There's no boasting on our part. There's no religious works. There's no commandments to keep. We have to trust in Christ. And we can only trust in Christ if we've been born again. And so, Lord, we would ask you to do that because we know you love to exalt your Son. And we know the Spirit has come to exalt the Son. So open people's eyes to the glory of this one that would die in their place and pay for their sin. And we know that his payment was in full because he's risen from the dead. He's alive. And so, God, do your mighty work this morning. The work that only you can do. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.